Well, good morning. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here at the church. I'm sure as a church family that many of us this morning are feeling disappointments. Perhaps some of us are feeling particularly low as we enter another period of lockdown. We just want to say that we're here as a church staff team, our pastoral team, as elders, to support you and to help you. So please do ask. Some of you may have seen the video that we put out this week just explaining that what are we going to do over these 3 weeks as a church? Well, we long for you to keep worshiping with us. Don't let that love of Jesus, that relationship with Jesus, grow cold. Take the chance to walk with someone. The government rules allow us to do that. But also talk as well. Please do ask if you need help. And please be looking out for one another, asking others if they need help too. We're going to get the Bible open now. We return this morning to the book of Philippians. We're following the theme of joy through the book of Philippians. And we are having a look this morning at Philippians chapter 3. Lydia is going to read that to us in a moment. But we're just considering again, how can Paul have happiness? How can he have joy in the middle of hardness? He was in a prison cell as he wrote this letter, and yet 16 times and more he speaks of his joy, and he tells the church to have joy. And friends, as we enter another season of lockdown, joy may feel like it's missing, but what's the Bible say about joy? How can we find joy even when things are not so easy? And so we're going to read Philippians 3. Lydia's going to read that to us now. That should appear on your screens.
Today our reading is from Philippians chapter 3. I'll just give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Lydia, thanks for reading that to us. We're going to pray. Please keep Philippians 3 open in front of you, and let's seek God's help this morning as we consider these words together. Father in heaven, on a week where perhaps many of us are feeling a real lack of joy because of another lockdown, perhaps because of personal disappointments, perhaps because we're in difficult times. We ask that you would help us to understand and to take hold of biblical, unshakable joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that by your Spirit, you would even fill us with that joy this morning, that as we listen to your voice on the pages of the Scriptures, that you would grant to us what you command that we should have, that we would know joy this morning, a joy that genuinely fills our hearts. Father, may we know progress and joy in our faith today. And in Jesus' powerful name, we pray these things. Amen. Hands, face, space. That's a command at the moment, isn't it, from our government? It's an instruction for us in these days. Now, we might be sick of hearing it at the moment, hands, face, space, but it's a command, an instruction that's intended to keep us safe. It's a safeguard, we could say. It's safeguarding us against catching the virus. Now, this morning, as we come back to Philippians 3, we find another command that's intended to keep us safe. Have a look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Did you spot it? A command. Rejoice in the Lord, and for the reason that it safeguards us. It's a command intended to keep us safe. So what's the command? Let's think about that to start with this morning. What is this command that will keep us safe? Well, very simply, it's one word, rejoice. You look at that, verse 1. Rejoice, that's the command. As I've already alluded to this morning, many of us this morning may be feeling a real lack of joy. Lockdown number 2. The prospect of another 4 or more weeks of not seeing people. 4 or more weeks of uncertainty over our work. 4 or more weeks of no church in person. And we were so looking forward to meeting together today in person, but now, well, we're all back at home again. And you may be sitting there thinking, Nathan, I'm not ready to hear another sermon where we're told we should have joy. I don't feel very joyful this morning. If you do feel like that this morning, then let me remind you that the church in Philippi could well have made the same objection to Paul. You know, here was a church that we've seen over the weeks were struggling, facing opposition from those who did not want them to love Jesus Christ. They were facing the internal struggles of disunity. They were facing the struggles of one of their leaders had nearly died. And on top of all that, Paul, the one who'd led them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, was in prison somewhere and they weren't even sure what was going to happen to him. Now, if anyone could have objected and said, Paul, really? Are you really commanding me this morning to find joy? I don't feel very joyful. But Paul understands that. Paul gets that as he writes this command to the church. And he continues, though, to tell them to rejoice. But he's not just telling them to kind of put on a smile. He's not just telling them to kind of be happy. Come on, just cheer up a bit. Now look again at verse 1. What does he say? See if you can see it. Rejoice, what does it say? In the Lord. In the middle of their hardness, he is calling them to rejoice and he is pointing them to the source of joy, to the source of happiness, even in the middle of your hardness. In other words, he's telling them to be joyful about Jesus. Be joyful in Jesus. Even when joy has gone from every other place around you that you used to find joy, he says, rejoice in Jesus. Find your joy in him. Now that's kind of a bit big, isn't it? That's a bit kind of vague isn't quite the right word, but it's a bit of a big thing, isn't it? Find your joy in Jesus. What does he mean by that? You know, what does it look like for us to find our joy in Jesus? Well, let's push the words that we've read this morning and let's see if we can understand what he means by that. And a great place to go, first of all, is actually verse 8. Verse 8 helps us to understand what he means. Let me read that to you. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. When he says, find your joy in Jesus, he says, find your joy, your happiness in the surpassing worth, the surpassing value of knowing Jesus as your Lord. Now, to know Jesus here, what he means is not just to know about him, to know stories about him. Plenty of people know about Jesus, but he means to have personal acquaintance with Jesus, to personally know him, to be in relationship with him. That's why Paul calls him my Lord. For Paul, this was personal. For Paul, he had genuinely encountered Jesus. On a road traveling to Damascus in the most spectacular way, Paul had encountered Jesus Christ, risen, ascended to heaven. And it was personal for Paul. I know him. I know Jesus Christ. And he is saying that to know Jesus as your Lord surpasses anything else. It is of greater value than anything else. It surpasses the value of anything you can think of. Now that's a big thing, isn't it? It surpasses the value of your health. It surpasses the value of wealth. It surpasses the value of property. It surpasses even the value of being able to come to church and meet together on a Sunday morning. To know Jesus, Paul says, is the source of your joy because it surpasses in value anything you can think of. Now again, let's push that. You might be saying, okay, that sounds great, but why? Why does knowing Jesus surpass the value of anything else you can think of in this world? Well, I want to show you three R's in this text. Let's push the text again. Three R's for why knowing Jesus surpasses the worth of anything else. The first word is righteousness. Righteousness. Look at verse 9. A righteousness that comes from knowing him. Verse 9, it says, and to be found in him, to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Knowing Jesus surpasses the value of everything else, even everything that a lockdown can take away, because Jesus is the one who makes me righteous. He makes those who know him personally righteous. That means that he makes us right before God. It means that we are accepted by God. Now, I know it's not a word, but bear with me a second. By nature, I am wrongous. I am not right before God. I have done wrong before God. I have sinned. I am guilty. I have not loved God as I should. I've not obeyed his word as I should. And even with all my best efforts and all my good behavior, I'm still guilty of that. I'm not righteous before God. But through faith in Jesus, my Lord, by knowing Jesus, I have been made righteous. That's a remarkable thing. I have been made right with God, declared right in my relationship with God, my maker. God who I have not loved, God who I have not obeyed. Just come down to verse 18. Paul points out that he says many live, he says at the end of that verse, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now that is still true today. There are still people who belittle this act in history, who push it down. But why is it so fought against? Why do people push against this moment in history when Jesus died on a cross? Because it is the central moment when righteousness was given to those who can trust in him. At the cross, God made him who had no sin. He was perfectly righteous to be sin for me, so that in him I might become the righteousness from God. At the cross, a great swap was taking place. His righteousness for my unrighteousness. God, through Jesus Christ, through faith in him and the work he did at the cross, has made me righteous. And that is why knowing Jesus surpasses the worth of anything else, because he's made me righteous. Second R is relationship. I'm going to whiz through these because we're going to get to the meat of these things. But verse 10, look at verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Right now, because of the power that is now available to believers through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and because now we can participate in his sufferings as we live a cross-shaped life, having his mindset, right now I can enjoy a relationship with Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of God. I'm in relationship with him. And it surpasses the value of all other things to know Jesus as Lord, the one who was risen from the dead and has power, therefore, to available to believers today because he has risen and because I can share in his sufferings. We are righteous. We are in relationship with him. But third of all, he promises us resurrection. Why does it surpass the worth of everything else to know Jesus? Because he promises us a resurrection like him. Look with me at verse 11. And so somehow, and that's not as in it's in doubt, but it's like Paul doesn't know how he's going to get to the resurrection. Is it going to be because he's taken up to be with the Lord in the air, or is it because he's going to die and then one day be raised? That's the uncertainty there. Somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I'm heading to resurrection because of Jesus. Knowing Jesus surpasses the worth of anything else we can have. Health, wealth, prosperity, meeting together on Sundays. Because Jesus promises us resurrection. Look at verse 20 and 21. But those who trust in Jesus, who know him personally, our citizenship is in heaven. That's why we're going to spend four Sunday nights looking at heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies that get sick, that get COVID, that struggle, will transform these bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Here is a source of joy. Right in the middle of hard times. The joy, the surpassing joy, you could say, of knowing Jesus. The joy of being made righteous by him when I am totally wrongous. The joy of being in relationship with him now, of experiencing him now, and the promise of resurrection to come. These things make the knowing Jesus of surpassing worth to anything else, any other source of happiness in this world. These things are a source of happiness in the middle of hardness. And so Paul says to the church, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. What does he mean when he says that? He says, rejoice in knowing Jesus. Rejoice in the surpassing worth of knowing him personally. That's the command this morning. That is the command that is given to us. That is the command that Paul says. And before we move on to think about why that's a safeguard for us, I want to ask some of you this morning, do you know Jesus personally? Have you acknowledged him as your Lord? Have you asked him for that righteousness? Are you in relationship with him now? Why not do that this morning? It says in the scriptures, he will never turn anyone away who comes to him. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants you to know him. And for others of us this morning, are we actively finding our soul joy in these things? When life is hard, are we causing our hearts to remember that we know Jesus and he's made you righteous? He's in relationship with you now and he's promised you resurrection. Daily telling your soul the worth, the value of knowing Jesus. Church family, let's rejoice in the Lord, even in the middle of hard times. There's the command, rejoice. But look at verse 1 again. He writes it because it is a safeguard for them. It's protecting them against something. Now, what is it protecting them against? Well, it's already on the screen, but here it is. This is what it protects us against. Two things. Number one, rejoicing in the Lord, in the surpassing worth of knowing him, stops us looking for righteousness in the wrong places. If I am daily rejoicing that it is Jesus who makes me righteous, then it stops me, it safeguards me against looking around in other places for righteousness. So you look at verse 2, look how he goes on, having commanded them to rejoice. Verse 2, watch out, watch out. What are they watching out for? Well, verse 2 goes on, for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, that's pretty strong language for Paul to write. But it's because he's so aware that there are voices, there are people around this church family he writes to that are in danger of pulling them to look for their righteousness in what Paul calls the flesh, in themselves. They're saying that righteousness can be gained in another way. And the two kind of ways they're suggesting is by line and by law, by their privileges and their family descent, and by observing the commands of God. As Paul captures it, he says in verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. See, that's what he's picking at here, confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul, of all people, he is someone who could tick the boxes of putting some confidence in his flesh. Look, just work through it with me. Verse 4, for though I myself have reason for such confidence, if you want an example of someone who thinks that they could be in the right with God because of their line and because of the law, then Paul is the perfect example. See, look at what he says. Verse 4 again. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Now, he didn't have much control of that, but his family did. And because of his family, he was kind of considered this kind of, yeah, you're bang on the money. This is absolutely right. I'm totally part of God's people, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. By his line and his descent, he could not have been in a better place. And then also by his observance of the law. In regard to the law, he says, a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He had it all. Line and law, privileges and obedience. This is where Paul looked for his righteousness before he found Jesus. for his right standing before God, for his acceptance by God. Now, friends, we may not boast about those things. Our categories may be different. But we need to watch out for this kind of thinking as much as Paul and the church at Philippi did, for falling into the same trap. Are you putting your confidence in the flesh this morning? Are you putting confidence in your heritage or your obedience to make you right with God? I'm going to be all right with God because, well, I was born into a Christian family and I've been taught about this Jesus stuff since I was a kid. You know, I've been coming to church since I was zero. Are you relying on those things to make you right with God? That God might give you a place in heaven? Your citizenship will be in heaven because of those things? I'm all right with God because I'm a good person. You know, okay, I may not have gone to church and I may not have followed Jesus as much, but I'm a pretty good person. I've kept the law my life. I've survived a war. I've done all these things. Surely that's enough. Friends, that is what Paul calls confidence in the flesh. Righteousness accomplished by me, by my law-keeping or my line that I was born into. Now, in subtle ways and sometimes not so subtle ways, we are prone, even as followers of Jesus, to drift back into that kind of thinking. But rejoicing in the Lord, that is the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus and the righteousness he gives and being in relationship with him now, drawing on his resurrection power and looking forward to the resurrection. Rejoicing in that keeps me from looking for my righteousness inside me. I'm righteous through faith in him, not through faith in me. See, that's what Paul came to realize. Look at verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, whatever I thought got me somewhere with God, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul came to see that everything that his flesh could offer, his line and his obedience, was worthless. It was rubbish. In fact, it's very strong language. It sort of talks about street garbage, and some translations translate the word dung. He says it's absolutely nothing compared to knowing Jesus. He learned to look to Jesus, to look to the Lord, not to himself. Can you say what Paul said? Do you want to fight that self-righteousness this week? Then rejoice in the Lord. You want to fight that feeling that we so often have, particularly if you've been a believer a while, that today God loves me and tomorrow he doesn't love so much, and up and down and up and down. If you want to fight that feeling, then rejoice in the Lord, because it reminds us that I'm righteous because of him, not because of me. When you wake up each day this week, why don't you deliberately, here's something for you to set yourself to do this week, to apply what we're hearing this morning. Set yourself that task of saying, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that I know you. Thank you that I am righteous because of you. When you sin this week, what are you going to do? Rejoice in the Lord, that your righteousness is based on him. Your forgiveness comes from him, not on your performance. Rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard against rejoicing in me. Rejoicing and relying upon me. Looking for my righteousness inside me rather than looking to the Lord's. That's the first way it safeguards us. A bit more briefly, the second way it safeguards us is this. It stops us living for now. Rejoicing in the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus stops me living for now. Look at verse 19. Probably talking again about the group of people in verse 2 that he's encountering, sort of saying, watch out for. But he says there, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set where? Have a look there. Their mind is set on earthly things. Now, friends, isn't that a danger for us? In Western society, especially where we're so things and now consumed, aren't we in danger of setting our minds on earthly things? It's a danger for the way that we do life, isn't it? It's a danger for the way that we, you know, those of us that are parents and that we raise our kids, because we make it all about now, getting the right education, having the right stuff in place, having the right insurances and things, so that our pension schemes, so that we're okay for now. We set our minds and our hearts on earthly things. We make those things the highest value. We live for now. But rejoicing in Jesus, if I wake up every day and I find my joy in him, even in the middle of hard times, yes, I have to live through now. I'm not denying that. I have to live life now. I have to do today, and I have to plan certain things. Yes, but it stops me living for those things. Because in Jesus, it reminds me I have resurrection. I have the best to come. See, look at verse 12. This is how it shaped Paul's life. And this is really the model for how it should shape our lives. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this. He's not yet reached his resurrection and perfection, or have already attained my goal, but I press on. That was his heart. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, all that time I put my confidence in the flesh, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. What is it? Resurrection. Being with Jesus, being like Jesus. He presses on. He is straining towards what is ahead. Church family, can I ask you this morning, honestly, where is your mind? What is your mind on? Especially as we enter lockdown number 2, is it on earthly things? Is it just on the things that we're losing out on now? Or are we joyful in Jesus and the resurrection that he's promised to us? Friends, can I encourage you this week to lift your eyes from the lockdown and put them on our Lord? Lift your eyes from the things of this world and rejoice that if you know Jesus, that there is resurrection to come. Boris, hands, face, space. That's his command to us, to keep us safe from the virus. But what is the Lord's command to us this morning? Rejoice in Jesus. Find your joy in him, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus as Lord. It's a safeguard. It's a safeguard for us against finding righteousness in myself. And it's a safeguard against just living for now. May God help us this week to rejoice in knowing Jesus as our Lord. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll sing a song together. Father, thank you so much for the genuine joy, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Forgive us where that joy is missing, or that joy has died down a bit in our hearts from perhaps when some of us first knew Christ. Please help us to rejoice, to find soul joy in him this week. We thank you for making us righteous. Father, as I think of my own life, my own sins, the things you've seen that no one else has, oh, Father, thank you that in Jesus, in knowing him as my Lord, I have been counted righteous. And I thank you that that is available to all who will come to him. And Father, I want to thank you for resurrection. Thank you that there is better to come. Thank you for the prize for which we've been called heavenwards. Please set our minds on those things. Father, I want to offer up a prayer this morning for all those who are tuning in this morning who don't know that joy yet of finding Jesus as their Lord, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Please, Lord, help them as they journey to that point. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.